talking today, like I said, for the next 5 to 10 weeks. So I hope you guys are all strapped in and ready. We're going to be talking about the book of Philippians. Philippians is one of my favorite books. And it's such a short book that you could probably read, depending on how fast of a reader. I feel like this is really loud. Yeah, that's a good idea. Alright, is that better? Philippians, like you said, is one of my favorite books. And depending on how fast of a reader you are, you could probably read the whole thing in less than half an hour. That's how quickly it's done. Now, I feel like calling it a book is kind of misleading. We call it a book because it is one of the books of the Bible. But very, very simply put, Philippians is a letter. You remember those things that you used to write before email? Man, they only had email 2,000 years ago. And so he writes it to the author, Paul, takes this letter and he writes it to the church in Philippi. Not the church in Philippians. I used to, for the longest time, think that Philippians was the name of the church and not a group of people. The things you learn, huh? So I expect that there's going to be a lot of discussion in this class. There's a lot of good things. This book, though it's so small, it is really full of a lot of information. And probably one of the most important things Philippians provides for us is encouragement and rejoice. And to rejoice. In fact, the word rejoice, who knows how many times that Paul uses the word rejoice or joy in this letter? It depends on the variation in English, but the Greek is actually 13 times. So it's a word he says a lot in this letter. When we talk about this letter, this class today is not really about the content itself, but it's going to cover a lot of different things. It's going to cover background, themes, literature. It's going to cover hermeneutics, which is basically culture. It's going to cover some textual criticism. And if you have any questions about this stuff, I encourage you to ask. But I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it because I don't want you guys to feel like you're overwhelmed. I want you to understand everything that was going on at the time period when Paul chose to write this particular letter. Okay? So let's start, and we're going to start with authorship and title. All the books in the Bible are great for us because all of them come with a title, and we have a general idea of who wrote the book. However, most of these letters are not signed. In fact, I don't think any of the letters are signed. Some of them say, one of them, and I'm drawing a blank on which one, says, "And now I write this part with my own hand." Herman, you would probably know which one is. No, is it Romans? Oh. No? No. I'm trying to think. Which one did he write that I now write this with my own hand? I'm just drawing a huge blank on that. And that's probably only one of the... My whole point is, this is one of the few books in the Bible, not Philippians, but that one, where we know for sure that Paul wrote the book. But there is very, very good evidence to suggest 1 Corinthians. Yes. Okay, thank you. Oh, okay, good. I tell them to call one. Yeah, memory lapse. We'll go with that. We are pretty sure that Paul wrote this book. As early as 150 A.D., one of the early church fathers referred that they were using as what they called canon. The Bible is what's known as our canon, but the Bible wasn't assembled as canon till much, much later, maybe like around 400 A.D. But we know as early as 150 A.D. that the church accepted that this letter was written by Paul and that they were already using it in circulation. The person who was using it said that he used the four Gospels and the 10 letters of Paul to teach his congregation. And so most of you, that's pretty much what we use today in our New Testament. Almost everything. Except maybe like a dozen books. So the 27 books of the Old Testament, we know by 150 A.D. that they were already using most of them. Okay? Now, so very few people have actually questioned that Paul is the writer. Everyone always argues on who the writer is for almost every single book. In fact, I think every single book, there's always people arguing that this person may or may not have written it. But most people agree that Paul definitely wrote this letter. I have to say all the important ones agree that he wrote this letter.
It was... First verse there, Paul of
Timotheus. Yeah. That's a good question. So let's talk about that for a second. There is a very, very common practice at that time period that if you wanted to write, if you wanted your works to be accepted, you would often put someone else's name on it. Have any of you heard of the Gospel of Thomas? It gets every few years. I feel like it shows up in the news about how this is some big thing that people have known about for hundreds of years. But because of how controversial it is, it keeps showing up. I think there's a reference about Jesus having a wife. Now, why is this important? Well, we know that this letter was written at least 300 years, around 300 A.D., after the birth of Christ. Meaning that, though it's typically attributed to the Apostle Thomas, there's no way he could have written it. But this is the reason I'm telling you this is because this is what people did. They would write things, and then they would put someone who was famous, they put their name on it to show that they wrote it, just so it can get notoriety. And this is not the case with this. Okay, but that is a very good question. I just wanted to point that out. Any questions on that? Yeah. My favorite. Yeah.
That's why we have this
pseudepigrapha. Mm-hmm.
Like the wisdom of Solomon.
Yeah. So, yes, and so the Gospel of Thomas is an example of pseudepigrapha, which basically means false writing. One of my favorite ones is there's this. It's a great example of what you're just saying. It's a meme. Does anyone here not know what a meme is? A meme is a little picture on the internet with a caption or a quote. And there's one that shows Abraham Lincoln, a picture of Abraham Lincoln, and it says, everything on the internet isn't always true. It's so obviously not Abraham Lincoln saying this, that's what makes it funny. So, can you guys see that over there? I want you guys over here. Come on, Dustin, over here. Yep, over here. Come this way. Thank you. Alright, so it was written to the Christians in the Roman colony of Philippi. It's a very very small colony, especially when we look at ancient Rome. Out of all the cities, this is probably one of the smaller ones, or one of the smallest ones. It wasn't very big at all. Date. There's a lot of different datings for Philippians, but most people believe it is around the year 60 AD. Give or take about 5 years. So there's really no big surprise with this one. It's just Paul probably wrote this later in his life. If Jesus dies in 33, 30 AD, depending on how you do the datings, probably meets him on the road to Damascus somewhere between 5 to 10 years after that. And so Paul does this when he has got to be at least in his 20s, maybe a little bit older. And I'm basing this off of how typically the Pharisees dealt with their proselytes. So when you learned under a Pharisee, you were their disciple. And you basically spent your whole life with them. And to even become their disciple, you couldn't do until you're around 16, 17. And this is after passing these very extensive tests. And so then you spent at least 10 years learning under them before you finally got to go off on your own. So Paul's got at least be in his late 20s before he does that. So by the time he writes this book, almost 30 years later, he's got to be pushing closer to 60. So this is well after Paul has been established. Yeah. Well, that's
hard to look at.
Herman, were you his student?
I sure was with you.
Okay. It was probably written in Caesarea. It could have been written in Ephesus or in Rome, but most people think it was probably written while he was in Caesarea. Encouragement. Encouragement is a huge theme to this book. I already pointed this out. He wants to encourage the Philippians to live out their lives as citizens in a heavenly colony. By this time, the church is getting quite big. It's already extended to Rome. Maybe while Paul thinks about his trip to Spain, or is making the trip to Spain. So we don't really know. A lot of this is just guesswork, but it's based on a lot of evidence. But whatever their circumstances, Paul understands that it was very difficult for the Christians, the early church in Rome, because Christianity was often seen as atheism at that time. Does anybody believe that? And it's so hard for us to believe that, because if you look at most of the world religions today, at least the big ones, they're monotheistic. But back then, almost all the religions were polytheistic. And so when the Christians said, "We only believe in this one God," they're like, "What kind of religious person are you? I mean, you might as well not believe at all." They were also a very isolated society. Maybe not at this point, but they started to become one in the next 30 years. Where they were, if you believed in God, it got them in a lot of trouble. And this really it's starting around this time period, but it doesn't become more prevalent for another 30 years. Okay. So, purpose, occasion, and background. Some things that we know about Philippi was it was the first European church. Good piece of information. Lydia. Everyone knows Lydia from the book of Acts. Probably one of the first converts in Philippi. She was the purple seller. Which probably said that she was quite wealthy. Purple was very expensive back then. Now you can get purple anywhere. Is anyone wearing purple right now? I see. Julie, you're wearing purple. Is that purple? It looks purple to me.
Yeah.
Okay. you're wearing purple. Purple was considered to be the color of kings because it was often very difficult to make. But now, I think like all the colors, it's quite easy. Paul and Silas were imprisoned here. Some other information. It was probably written from prison or house arrest, which back then might have been almost the same thing. Unless you were in like some kind of public stocks. The welfare system was treated a lot differently than how we have today. That also included the prison system. It was easier to keep people under house arrest than it was to put them all together in one single place. And like it being a letter of encouragement, Paul also wants to make sure that he is giving thanks for the gift that they provided for him. Any questions on that? No? Great. Paul passes along his news, and I'm going to butcher this word. I know I am. So does anyone know how to say it? Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus? Recovery and on his way back to them. He wants to make sure that Christians are living a Christ-centered life. I think this is a worthy goal. Are we all living Christ-centered life? No? Maybe we need to have a different talk. Yes, I agree. And so this, you can see that this one issue has not changed in 2,000 years. It's so that we may believe in Jesus and we strive to follow Him. Living a Christ-centered life is not easy, especially in a very secular world. Or in their case, a very polytheistic world. And a lot of issues today that we don't have, just like today, we have a lot of issues that they didn't have. Think about the world. The world is always changing, but I think when you read things like the book of Ecclesiastes, the more things change, the more they actually just stay the same. Your problem, your exact problems may be different, but the outcome is probably the same. Have faith. Paul's encouraging to have faith, even in a bad situation. Paul's in prison when he's telling them to have faith. He's like, you think your life is bad? Look at my life. And he gives them a great example of that. And he uses himself as an example quite a bit in all of his writings. So Paul is also is not only telling them, but he's encouraging them by leading through example. I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that in the lesson today. Not here, but in the next one, the sermon. And again, thanking them for their support. Be unified. Oh, this is one of my favorite things. Eudora and Syntyche are two sisters in Christ, and we don't know exactly what they're in disagreement about, but this book could have been written for them in particular, yes. Because a lot of it has to do with them. And so this disagreement, Paul's going to come back to at least two or three times in the book itself. Especially in chapters 2 and in chapters 4. I'm sure there are a ton of things we don't agree on between brothers and sisters in Christ. For example, Dustin, I don't think you should wear overalls. I don't care that you wear overalls. I just don't think you should.
Sound like a
wife,
so it's okay.
Yeah. Well, your wife is right.
Usually is.
Yeah. But I still love you for it. But it's also important that, like what he tells the body there, is that they encourage one another in their disagreement. So he says, though these people are disagreeing, I want you as the body to help them out. So I need all of you to help Julie convince Dustin.
probably won't.
I do want to point out that he's talking about important things and not specifically clothing. Yes, Herman.
Just to let you know, in ancient times, down in a state called Arkansas, I talked to several men who said, "Preacher, I don't have anything but my overhaul to wear to church." And I said, "If you will come and wear your overalls, I will wear mine." So, you know, that I realized that was an excuse. Well, I didn't have any, but I had enough money. I'd have gone to ball fair. I would have done that, but nobody ever took me up.
Okay. Yeah. So, next week I'm going to be wearing overalls to church.
I'll be with you.
Okay. Sometime, and I have I want to talk of, this is a good thing, is I want to teach a class on apologetics, and that's one of the things I want to talk to you about, is how we rationalize things.
Amen.
And so, a lot of us, we make excuses or rationalizations. I think a lot of it goes back to the heart. My favorite one is how people will say, "Well, I don't go to church because of the people in the church." I always feel like that's like you're saying you don't go to the doctor because you don't like the doctor. Whether or not the people hurt you, it's not God that hurts you. And you're never going to find anywhere that's perfect. Unless you want to live in a bubble. And even then, I don't think that's going to be perfect. We'll talk about that sidetrack. We'll talk about that another time. Rejoice. Follow Christ's example. We'll talk more about those in a little bit. Timeline. Like I said, around the year 60 AD. So you can... I know all of you probably have those timelines in your Bible. So if you look at it, we see... Okay, here's 4750. That's when Paul takes his first missionary journey around Acts 13, 14. And so this occurs about 10 years later, after his second and third missionary journeys. And then about 5 years after that is when he goes to Rome for the second time for his imprisonment. So if you're looking at it through the book of Acts, this occurs somewhere around chapter 21 to 28. Okay? Any questions on that? No? Good, that's easy. So here's Philippi. I know this is hard for you all to see because you chose to sit in the back. But I told you it's not very big, and so this is about how big it is. It's probably only a few miles across. Maybe not even that. It's like if they're one of the smallest of the colonies. It really becomes a colony after a battle in 42 B.C. And so after the battle, Caesar Augustus, he made it like a city for veterans. That's kind of cool. Now, you don't really attribute Caesar for doing much great for his people. Normally we attribute negative things to the different Caesars, probably because most of them were tyrants. But this was probably one of those good things. Hey, we recognize that you're fighting for our country, and so we want to do something to you. So we're going to give you this land that you and your families can live off of. And not only is that land the place where they can live off of, but it was tax-free. So, good thing for him. Because it was located, there was a battle there. Normally battles took place at significant places, especially along trade routes. So even though it wasn't very big, it brought a lot of commerce. And that's probably what brought Christians there in the first place. People go where the food is and where the money is to make a living. There's only two ways in and out of the city. And one of them
is right here, and I think the other one is right there. So,
probably can walk through the whole city in about 10 minutes. Kind of like Warrensburg, right? No, this is probably smaller than Warrensburg. And then there's a place near...
Nope, I can't find it. It must not be on this map. Oh, yeah, it's up here. This is probably where Paul is imprisoned. And this is the side of the church down here, so you can kind of see the difference.
Yes?
City walls.
Yeah. City walls were very, very common. Cities were often built, well, it was a combination of two things. Most cities were built on hills to provide a natural defense, and then city walls. If you ever have the opportunity, I suggest you go on one of those trips where you go to see the holy sites. I am fascinated with archaeology. I love archaeology. If it didn't cost so much money, I probably would have studied archaeology. But if you go and you look there, you will see that this is basically how the ancient world operated, is these two things. Build on a hill, put a wall around your city. One thing we learned, our walls are not very effective. And that's all I'm going to say about that. So here it is in the ancient world. Here you have Rome all the way over here. There's Corinth, Athens, Ephesus, Jerusalem down here, and there's Philippi right there. So this is Asia Minor. Paul, when he took his journeys, I think his first journey goes up this way and then over and back. So you can see how this would have been an important trade route. Because typically if people went through Rome, they probably went through here, and then through Corinth, or even around, to Athens, then up to Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, Troas, Ephesus, and then the ancient world. Okay? Great. Key themes. Christians need to keep making progress in their lives. We see this in chapters 1 and in chapters 3. You need to move beyond that milk. It takes one thing to believe, it's another to live that life. Continually becoming a better Christian. One of the reasons we go to church is to be a better Christian. You should always be striving for excellence and improvement. Because you are not perfect. And I know that Herman, who has been doing this for a very, very, very long time, will probably agree with this statement, that even at your age of, I don't know how you don't have to tell me, 21, that you would agree that you still make improvements to your life, right?
Amen.
Okay.
First day of
84. 84? Okay. I was going to make a joke like 150, 60.
Well, actually, there's 4 miles on the beach in Shore when you go
down. Okay.
Hey, this old man, you're already 84.
Wow. Would you agree that you always have to constantly be making improvements? That you have to be making improvements to your life, even in your old age. Oh, okay. proper spiritual outlook is critical for the progress in faith. We see this in chapters 1, 3, and 4. So, do you guys ever hear that phrase, practice makes perfect? I hate this phrase. because it's not really accurate. You can practice something wrong 1,000 times and you will still be wrong.
Right.
My My teacher used to say perfect practice makes perfect, and I don't agree with that either, because if it was perfect, you wouldn't need to practice. But I think that you need to be but the idea is that you need to be practicing in a way that shows improvement. And so I think that's kind of what he's saying here. You need to be striving, you need to be practicing your faith in a good way and making sure that you're continuing to make good progress in it as well. Christ is the supreme example of loving and faithful service to God, and mature Christians can also serve as role models in this regard. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Yes?
Question for you.
Okay.
When I stop making proper progress in spiritual life,
okay,
what does that progress look like as far as time? In other words, 1 year, 4 years, 6 months, what does the progress look like?
Okay. I think a lot of it comes down to yourself. I honestly can't tell you to say that this has a timeline, because it should be something like the previous one. It should be one that you're always striving to improve. You just want to make sure that you're making improvements. And is that what you're saying? Is
like that.
Okay.
And I do understand that you can't put a number on it.
Uh-huh.
But what I find is that when I think I do improvements, okay, I'm good in one area, and I slide back to something else. So to say it's overall improvement, that's what I think.
Though I think we'll never... Hold on a second, David. I think you have a comment. Though I think that we'll never reach perfection, I think that if we strive to improve, that's the more important thing. Yes?
A couple of thoughts tying in with what Jordan was saying. And you go to your next bullet, suffering.
Mm-hmm.
One way we mature is being faithful through suffering. And you think about Philippians 2... got in the third bullet about Jesus being found in the form of man and humbling himself
to the point
of obedient unto death. So that's our example. We'll never reach, but as we're striving to become more like Christ and suffering with him, I think the other piece that we sometimes miss is that God's Spirit is who's transforming us into more and more like him. So it's not just us, it's God working in us. And something that encourages me that George said, you know, you're trying to work in one area and you feel like you're falling back in another area. And that's why I love the word of Paul saying, you know, the thing that I don't want to do, I do. And the thing I want to do, I don't do. You know, what a wretched man that I am. Praise be to God. You know, that he's taking care of our
I like that. I think it's also important. One thing. I think it's also important to note that life is very unpredictable. So it's impossible to set standards where you don't know. The old thing that we make plans and God laughs at us. And so you need to be willing to accept that there are times that you're probably going to waver or fall back in your faith. And they're very aware of this. I mean, they probably experience this every day. And that's also why that we show each other encouragement.
Mm-hmm. like his, you know, FCC relationship that he had. When he even came to the point, you know, he said this is our deliverance society of Christ, you know, it would be better, but, you know, that's what I think is that we tell pastors that they do, they aren't, like you said, really
stories.
Really, my first question also has another part that's kind of important, I think, is that we have a tendency to put our role, whatever it is, off the schedule.
Mm-hmm.
And Christianity, Christianity is not something that is a skill. And it's kind of hard to say as you can measure the growth. One day you're doing something, and the next day you say, okay, that's wrong. Just forget about it. That's the wrong attitude to have. And you're wrong. But I'd say it's God's time to learn it. Or when you become aware of it, or whatever else, it's never as fast as you want.
I think there's only one part of our growth that's on a clock, and that is our accepting Christ. And that clock is death. But the rest of it is, okay, well, we want you to grow, but sometimes you need to take that growth in your own pace. Now, we also expect you to try, and that you can be doing at different points. You should be doing a little bit faster than others. Because we can't just say, okay, you believe now, like, well, should I go on sinning so grace may abound? Yes.
Sometimes growth also comes, I think, from relativity. Because sometimes when we're in the suffering stage and we're in very dark places in our life, you can't see the light because you're full of darkness. And when you have brothers and sisters who can show their light, even just by a simple, I'll say for me, when I have been in a very bad place and dwelling on my suffering, I had someone say that how they deal with suffering is instead of saying, why me, why am I going through this, she would say, I'm excited to see what you have for me, Lord, because she knew that what she was going through was going to be for betterment and for something better. So because of that thing, I tried. But I try to say when I'm suffering, if I see what's happening, Lord, you got this, let's do it, type of thing. So, growth can also grow up and come a lot to those
things.
I just want to thank the Lord amongst all of you for the blessings that I've enjoyed today from the time I woke early this morning. For all these years, I will hear from some more people, I've heard from some, who consider me as a father, a grandfather, and a great-grandfather to them. And that's the joy that I will know today, is to enjoy all of that. And I thank God for it.
Okay. Shirley, this will be the last one.
I just found out something that we need to try for marriage. That's a big thing to that. I understand that you can't ever talk about it.
Sorry, what?
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, okay.
I didn't
hear
that.
Okay. We'll pray for that. I want to do like a little plug-in. If you are interested in this kind of thing, like learning about the background and the criticism that surrounds it, I suggest you get a really good study Bible. You don't have to go and buy like a commentary set or something like that, but a really good study Bible will help you teach you this stuff. The information I'm using is out of the ESV study Bible. It's about $30, $40. And that's, I think the leather-bound one is a little bit more. But I encourage, even if you don't, if you're not interested, I encourage you guys to get a good study Bible, because it's really helpful in understanding of what's going on. And at least it provides cross-references, especially this one. It provides the references right here in the chapter, not in the back. So, let's pray for Dwight. I'm sorry, Dwight. All I can think of was Eric, and I want to call you by your name. Dwayne, sorry, not Dwight. Let's pray for Dwayne, and then we'll dismiss class. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for being with great.